I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Old Testament and to the book of the prophet Isaiah. This morning we're going to consider Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage from the prophet Isaiah, I pray you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, give us understanding of this passage and how it applies to the church today. I pray that our study of this passage this morning will glorify Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I was teaching undergraduates at a college in Pennsylvania, a faculty member who had his office next to mine was the resident philosopher. He was the faculty member who taught philosophy, and he was an interesting character. He was always trying to get me to debate him publicly over one ethical issue or another, whether it would be abortion or the death penalty, or he would just raise all sorts of things. He'd come to me all the time. Let's debate in front of all the students and all the faculty. And my stock answer to him was to ask him, what was his basis of truth or reality for deciding such ethical issues? And he would honestly answer, I am. And my response would be, we have absolutely nothing to talk about because you are not the basis of truth and reality for me. See, the two of us came at the issue of truth from two different places on two different roads. His basis of truth is himself. Mine is the scriptures. That is God's revelation of himself and truth to humanity. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know what is good, right, and true? On the other hand, how do you know what's bad and false and evil? I mean, how do you make such distinctions? How do you do that? Do you make distinctions by feeling? Well, I feel that that's good, or I feel that that's bad. Is that what drives you in your understanding of truth and falsehood? Or is it by reason? Do you pull out your yellow pad and write on the left side good reasons that this is good or bad reasons that this is bad and so forth? Is that how you work? Or is it by cultural standards? Our society tells us, oh yeah, Roe versus Wade, abortion's good, it's fine, it's the law of the land, there you go. Is that your basis for making decisions and distinctions about what's good and what's bad? How do you know what is true? How do you know what is real? Now, I want you to keep those questions in mind as we consider this morning's passage. And let's begin by talking about the context of the passage, and that is, here is the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. He's speaking to the Hebrews. He's speaking to his own people in Judah, and in particular, he's talking to the inhabitants of the capital city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of God. And what Isaiah is doing in these early chapters of the prophecy is he is accusing the Hebrews of a myriad of sins. I mean, turn back to chapter 1 of Isaiah, and let's just show this to you a little bit. He's accusing them of lots of sins. Look at chapter 1, 29 through 31. He says about the Hebrews, "For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them." Now, what's going on there is the Hebrews have been worshiping Asherah, which is a tree goddess. And what Isaiah is saying is, you've been worshiping these tree goddesses up on the high places, up on the Canaanite high places. Guess what? You're going to burn just like that tree does. Okay, so he's accusing them of idolatry. Go back a few verses earlier in chapter 1, verse 23. He says this to the Hebrews, "Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them." So he's accusing them of oppression. He's accusing them of injustice. Go back earlier in chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." See, they're coming to worship God, but it's false worship. They're coming to the temple in Jerusalem, but they're coming with false worship. Now, understand that Isaiah is not merely accusing the people of doing wrong things. Yes, that's true. They're doing idolatry and so forth, injustice and oppression. They are doing those things. But actually, he's bringing an indictment against them in regard to their basis and foundation of truth. How is it that these Hebrews are deciding what is right and wrong, what is good and false? And Isaiah is saying, Your measure for what's good and what's bad is fundamentally flawed and in error. And because of your world and life view, because of the way you make your judgments, then how you act is equally wrong. So it's how you think, what's in your heart, what's in your mind, and indeed how you act. All right, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's go to the text. I'm going to try and show this to you. The content of the text, verses 18 through 24. And the first thing I want you to note is this passage is highly structured. It's set up according to four woes. W-O-E. The four woes. Look at that. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. Now, what's that word woe mean? The Hebrew word is hoi. Exactly what does that mean? It's a threatening cry of the prophet against the way the people are thinking and acting. A threatening cry against them for the way they are thinking and the way they are acting. All right, I want to take time to look at those four woes. The first woe, verses 18 and 19. Let me read this again. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Now, what's the first woe, the threatening cry of Isaiah regarding the Hebrews, how they're acting in Jerusalem? Well, verse 18 paints a picture of the inhabitants of Jerusalem as ones who are eager and hardworking in their sinful pursuits. They are like oxen leading a cart. They're like oxen pulling along this wagon full of their sins. That's the picture that Isaiah is giving to us. It's what these people work so hard at. It is their occupation. They draw sin with ropes. They draw sin with cart ropes to themselves. Now, verse 19 is a difficult passage, but I think what's going on here is that verse 19 describes these people as ones who scoff at the providence of God. They're taunting God here. Look, they're the ones who say, oh, let him be quick. Let God be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. They're taunting God to bring about his plan. They're taunting God to bring about his counsel. They're scorning God's promises of judgment against the wicked. Here they are defying the very justice of God. And why would they do such a thing? Here are the people of God. Why are they dragging sin to themselves and they're denying the sovereignty of God? Why do they belittle the sovereignty of God? Well, they don't believe it. They don't believe in him. They don't believe he's in control. They do not believe he will act according to his word. Thus, they ridicule God and his prophets. They despise him. So they're heaping up sin and they're angry against God and God's providence and sovereignty. Calvin, commenting on this particular verse, said that this type of anger is usually inexhaustible. And that's what we see with these people. An untiring sin and an inexhaustible anger against God. That's what we're seeing in verses 18 and 19. Woe to those who are untiring in their sin and have inexhaustible anger against God. That leads to the second woe. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What else these people do is they take the truth, turn it on its head, turn it upside down. Literally, they speak and they say to evil, you are good, and to good, you are evil. Then they put darkness in the place of light and they put light in the place of darkness. And finally, they say that bitter things are sweet and sweet things are bitter. There's a story, mid-20th century, a story of thieves who broke into a department store one night, but they didn't steal anything. All they did was change the price tags on all the merchandise. So when the shoppers came in the next day, including the thieves, they could buy a diamond necklace for $1.39, but a Bic pen went for $3,000. And that's what these people in Jerusalem are doing. They're changing the price tags. They're calling bitter things sweet and sweet things bitter. The theologian Ritterboss, looking at this passage, sums up their ways by saying these people play musical chairs with morality and truth. They play musical chairs with morality and truth. And to remind us, we have to go back to this continually, This is not as if we're dealing with Moabites, or we're dealing with Ammonites, or we're dealing with Egyptians. No, these are the very people of God acting this way. These are the people in Jerusalem, in the city of the great king, who are acting this way. And we need to understand that there's nothing new under the sun. The church yet acts this way today. A few years ago, and a number of you will remember this, there was an appointment of an active homosexual bishop to the Episcopal Church in the United States. It's a great case in point. This person divorced his wife, left his family, took up with another man, and then was appointed bishop in the church. And we are told that this is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. But we're told it's a good thing. We're told it's a sweet thing. No, it's not. And people in the church can say all they want that it is a good thing, but that does not make it a good thing. Calling evil good does not make it so. Abraham Lincoln was once walking with a friend in Washington, D.C., and he saw a three-legged dog. Lincoln said to his companion, "You know, I can say that that dog has four legs, but that will not make it have four legs. It still only has three legs." And so we can say something is good and right, but that does not make it good and right. You understand that? In the latest Table Talk magazine, which I would encourage you to read, Ligonier Ministries reported on a survey they had done to assess the theological state of evangelicalism in the church today. Some of the results, honestly, were encouraging. Others were sad and wanting. For example, question number 6 asked whether one believed the following statement: Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Say it again. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 62% of those polled said they strongly agreed with that statement. The problem, of course, is the position that Jesus was created by God is one of the most serious heresies in the history of the church. Jesus is not a creature, but he's one with the Creator. But 62% of evangelicals polled strongly agree with that position. So the numbers say Jesus is a creature, but that does not make it so. That does not make it so. The third woe, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Where does such thinking come from, of saying something sweet is bitter or something bitter is sweet? Where does such thinking come from to call evil good and good evil? It comes from man himself. That's what's being said here. It is his own wisdom, its own cleverness that concludes such things. These people are like my philosopher colleague who said his standard of truth was himself. These are people who glory in their own reason and their own understanding. It's the same as the early Greek thinkers such as Thales, who said the measure of truth is man. Man is the arbiter of right and wrong. Man is the arbiter of truth and falsehood. Man is the arbiter of light and darkness. Man is the arbiter of what is bitter and what is sweet. Man is the measure of all things. That's the truth to the Judeans. It's themselves deciding what is true. And as you can see in the fourth woe, verses 22 and 23, it gets almost absurd. The fourth woe. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. We need to note Isaiah's deep sarcasm at this point, in particular in verse 22. Look what he says. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Isaiah says, all these Judeans, they're heroes. They're heroes in drinking liquor. They're valiant in seeking pleasure. Now, normally, we don't understand heroism and pleasure seeking as going together. And I believe that's Isaiah's point. These people are muddled in their thinking that you can be a heroic drinker. Really? That you can be valiant in mixing strong drinks, Isaiah says. They're muddled in their thinking. They're wrong-headed in what they believe. They're brave, but not in the things that matter. They're valiant, but not in the things that count. And then that leads to verse 23. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. These people who decide what is true based upon themselves have no reason not to take bribes in order to free the guilty. Money is more important to them than justice. Money is more important to them than what is right. The things of the world are their main attraction. What is justice in their eyes? Whatever they say it is. It's the old might is right view. That's what's going on here. Well, now Isaiah is really going after them, isn't he, with these four woes of how they're acting. Well, verse 24 is the root and heart of the problem. It is spelled out in this verse. He uses the word there, the transitional word, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness. And their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. The root of the problem is right here. Let's be clear. These Judeans, these people of Jerusalem, have rejected and despised the word of God. They have spurned the word of God. The things of God have no appeal to them. They simply do not believe that the Word of God is true. And remember again the context. This is a prophecy of a Hebrew prophet to the Judeans who have been entrusted with the very oracles of God. They do not believe that the Scriptures accurately declare what is good and what is sweet, what is light, accurately declare for us what is evil and bitter and dark. So the Judeans, they rely on their own desires to decide what is true. Isaiah's point here is crystal clear. We need to take it to heart. Church today needs to take this to heart. These men are wrong to go their own way and to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. We need to understand that the distinction between good and evil is already clearly fixed in the moral character of God, and He makes it known to mankind in the revelation of His holy scriptures. Do you want to know what is good? Read your Bible. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Do you want to know what is sweet? Then read your Bible. As the psalmist declares, Psalm 119, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Or as the prophet Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." You want to know what the light is? Then read your Bible. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." In Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You know, we live a cynical, postmodern, post-Christian society which tells us that there is no truth, or tells us each of you has to define your own truth. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, when Jesus was at trial with Pilate, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We have a world that tells us, "Believe this, this is good. Believe that, that's good. Believe that, that's light. Believe that, that's sweet." But we need to be, in a sense, like Isaiah, and stand firmly against such waywardness. We need to proclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Theologian R.B. Kuyper is right when he said the following, and I'll close with this quote. "According to Christianity, the acid test of truth and goodness is scripturalness. He who rejects the Bible has nothing to live by. Neither does he have anything to die by." Read and study your Bibles. Spurgeon told his congregation, "Be walking Bibles. Thy word is truth." Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, in this day in which many things are thrown at us, telling us what is good and right and true, in fact, many of those things are bitter and untrue, pray that we would love our Bibles and open our Bibles and read our Bibles and live our Bibles, because that's what the truth is. And may we gauge all things by your word being truth. We pray this in the wondrous name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.